Funny, we were at the conference, and I was telling one of the other pastors there. I said, "Yeah," I said, "we got to watch our stream for the first time," and he said, "Well, I guess you took notes on everything that was wrong, didn't you?" And I said, "No, I didn't have to." I said, "God was present, and everything was beautiful." And I just can't thank you all enough for the fact that you're obedient to be here because God's called you here. And I don't have to be here, because God is here, and it's His Spirit that puts it all together. And beautiful message last week. Thank you, Paul. That was just—it was incredible. And then Jack with the communion service. It was just a blessing. And I could get used to laying around and watching it on. just a quick story. We had a wonderful trip. I thought at first it wasn't going to happen. We got to the airport, and, you know, you hear about the TSA stuff, you know. I was prepared for the worst, so I thought. I got down there, and I carried my briefcase, same one I bring here. I had everything, you know, I went through it before I packed up. That was my carry-on bag. Well, about 6 months ago, I put in a Leatherman tool. And those little Leathermans, you know, they open up in pliers, and they got pocket knives and screwdrivers and all in them, and it was all folded up. And I put it in this little pocket and completely forgot it was in there. And so we get there, and we're going through security, and I think, man, this is a breeze. It's going great. And put our briefcase, and she put her handbag in a little bucket and all of our personals, and they go through, and they come through these conveyor belts, and it goes through the X-ray machine. And then one comes straight to her, and then all of a sudden mine goes bloop, bloop, and kicks out and goes down another conveyor belt. And I said, "Well, I wonder what that's all about." Well, I found out what that was all about. I got down there to the end, and the guy said, I said, "Why did mine kick out?" He said, "Well, there's something in here." And I said, "I could not imagine what it was." And I'm standing, he's taking everything out. He goes through every pocket and everything, and finally he gets to this one little tiny pocket where I keep my flash drives. And he opens it up, and he reaches in there, and he just kind of looks up, and he pulls out the Leatherman pouch. And he takes it out, and he opens it up. He said, "Ah, this is what it is." I said, "I completely forgot I put that in there." Yeah, my wife is having a good time with this. She said, "Okay, she's going to get to go to California on her own." My first thought is local pastor goes to jail for contraband in the airport. I'm thinking I'm getting pulled off to a private room and everything was going to happen. But anyway, so after he was very nice. That was the surprise. The TSA guys were really, really, really good at the airport. He said, "You would be surprised what we get here." And he pulled out, he showed us a big old pocket knife that somebody else had. I said, "Well, just keep it. Just keep my Leatherman. I don't need it." It was my best Leatherman. I wanted it back, but I wasn't going to fight with it. I said, "Just keep it." And then I said, and my wife packed my bag. And he looked at me and he said, "I know that ain't true." He said, "If it had been shampoo or lotion, I'd believe that." But he said, I said, "Well, I appreciate it." I took my briefcase and we got to the plane as quick as we could get there before they changed their minds. But local pastor gets arrested in the airport. I just knew that was going to happen. But that was that was pretty much the only mishap that we had. He blessed that trip. We had a wonderful time together. The first 5 days, we toured all of California. Great place to visit. Wouldn't want to live there. But so glad to be back home. And the conference was great. We had a wonderful time there. The pastors, just to give you an update, you know, obviously you all know what's been going on in the Calvary movement over the last 2 or 3 years. But to see these men, the council that God has raised up through Pastor Chuck to take the mantle and stick to the roots and stay true to the values of who we are and our distinctives as a church, it was a blessing to see them there. And they were there. And we got to hear them, pretty much all of them, share from their heart. The messages were encouraging. They were timely. And the most wonderful thing is that it really gave us the encouragement and the rest that we needed to come back and just continue doing what God's called us to do. And we're not going anywhere unless God moves us. I mean, that's it. You know, we are doing what we're supposed to do. And I've seen the heart of the pastors of the movement. I've seen the heart of all the pastors. I don't know how many people were there. My guess it was It was a lot. I mean, the whole church, I don't know if you've ever been to Diamond Bar. You would think, well, that's a little tiny podunk place, but the church was massive. It was a huge, yeah, I would say so. They bought this entire business center. I mean, it's a monstrous place, and converted it all to the church, and God blessed that church. I think he said they paid like $16 million for this place, and they didn't even have a savings account. They just trusted God for it, and the money came in every month, and they paid that building off. And it was a beautiful place. When I drove in, I said, I expected like an old Walmart building maybe or something like that. But this was complete. It was out of place. The church was completely out of place. Hotels, conference centers, all these big, huge corporate businesses around, and the church sits right in the middle of it. But it was a blessing to be there and continue to see what God's doing in the Calvary Chapel movement. And I thank y'all. I thank y'all for being committed to just being here and serving with us, receiving what the Lord has for you, being obedient to His call, because that's really all it is. There's nothing more to it than just being obedient. And I'm getting amens over here. Amen. There's nothing to anything that we do except listening to the Lord, saying, yes, here I am, send me, and be willing to do what God's called us to do. And from there, He will take us wherever He wants to take us. If we stay this size forever, hallelujah, I love it, because I get to know every one of you and spend a lot of time with every one of you. If He explodes this place into something bigger, hallelujah, because God's doing it. It's all Him. And so thankful to be a part of what He's doing. So blessings on all of you, and I appreciate you so much. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning. This morning we'll be reading from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 through 10. Let's begin. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Amen. You may be seated this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. Our title this morning is, His Grace Rains Down. His Grace Rains Down. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We're so thankful for Your truth. We're so thankful for the fact that we have the ability in this land, as long as it lasts, Lord, to be able to study Your Word openly and in public and come together and to dive in to hear what Your message is for Your people. And we pray this morning that Your Spirit would open our eyes, open our ears, give us what we need to sustain us, Lord. This is our food. This is the bread of life. This is what we need every day, Your Word, to sustain us and to carry us. And we just ask that You'll bless this time. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she even herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld from you sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, and you and all who are yours. So we see Abraham now, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's where we left in our last message here in Genesis. Abraham moves toward the south, and he stays in the city of Gerar, and it's unknown as to why he moved. Many scholars have pondered the thought, what was his purpose for moving? One thought comes to mind that I kind of connected with, and that is, Abraham could see the smoke rising from Sodom and Gomorrah. He also knew that his nephew Lot had spent all of his time there, raised his family there. And Abraham had a heart for not only Lot, but he had a heart for the people. Remember, he pleaded with the Lord, if there's 50, if there's 40, and 30, and 20, if there's 10, would you not spare the nation and the cities for just 10? And God said, yes, for 10, I will not destroy them. But then Abraham looks, and he the next morning he sees smoke rising, and he realizes there weren't 10 there. And I'm sure his heart was broken for those places. And it's possible that maybe all of those people, knowing that all of those people died in their wickedness, in their judgment, that he decides he wants to move south. Just move away from that area and start kind of fresh, if you will. And we don't know, the scripture doesn't tell us at this point, if he knows what's happened with Lot and his wife, her turning to a pillar of salt, and then his daughters, who actually wind up having an incestual relationship with their father. We don't know. That could be also part of the reason, again, he wanted to move south. This is just a little heavy in the family, But that's speculatory. We don't really know. But we do find him in this new city. We find him with a king named Abimelech. And once again, we find Abraham lying to King Abimelech. He says Sarah's being his sister. Now, it's kind of puzzling to me, I guess, when I look at the story, and I think we all have these thoughts. We read stories in the scriptures, and we see how men of God and women of God, and how they are strong in their faith, and they're people that we look back to and known as in the integrity of their hearts and their faith. But then we see Abraham, whose faith was accredited to him as righteousness, that is still struggling with his flesh and can't just trust God. We're just letting it all be what it is. He's still holding on to the self-preserving attitude. After he's seen everything that God has done and all that he's doing, he still seems to be walking in fear of what man can do. What man can do to me. Psalm 56:4 says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And Hebrews 13:6 says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now we know that this was written in the Psalms. Or Psalm, and we believe David wrote that Psalm. Hebrews, we don't know the exact author, but we know that these men have experienced things in their life, and they've come to these conclusions by the Spirit of God, that they don't have to be afraid of the world. They don't have to be afraid of what men are going to do to them. And looking at Abraham, you would think him of all men at this point in his walk. I mean, the Lord appears to Abraham. He walks with Abraham. He's seen angels with the Lord as they're talking with Abraham. All of these things have been a visual. We, by faith, know that the Word of God is true. It's confirmed in our hearts by the Spirit of God. It's confirmed in our lives by the Word. We know it's true. He comforts us. He feeds us. He guides us. He leads us. And even in that, we still struggle a little bit about not depending upon ourselves when it comes to difficult situations. Well, Abraham has seen the Lord. Abraham has negotiated with the Lord. Abraham has had promise from the Lord, that this is going to happen. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. You're going to have a child between Sarah and yourself, and this child will be the chosen one who will, the generations after him, Israel will come. Israel will be called, and Israel will stand. And Abraham has these promises. He has the word, and yet he's forgotten again that he doesn't have to fear what man will do to him. And so he's back at this place. It got him in trouble before, and we'll see it gets him in trouble again. Abraham has the promise from God, and yet he still struggles with letting go and letting God do what he says he's going to do. Because when God says it, he does it. His word never returns void. He always fulfills the promise. And he who began a good work in us today, he who began a good work in you, is faithful to complete that work unto the day of Christ Jesus. This is a promise that we have. Well, now this promise that we have today is rooted in the promise that God gave Abraham all those years ago. It was by faith. The law came later. So it wasn't by the works of the law. He gave the promise before the law. We have the promise after the law, and we still walk by faith. It's by faith you are saved. Grace you are saved, lest any man should boast. Now, remember what the Lord said to Sarah when she laughed. Because she overheard say, oh, by this time next year she'll be a child. And she laughed. And she said, at my age will I now be able to bear a child? Will I now have this joy? And in Genesis 18:14, the Lord spoke to her directly and said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, we as believers today who have walked in faith, who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who have chosen to die to ourselves and live unto Him, we know this Scripture speaks volumes to us. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The question is a resounding no. He can do all things. He has done all things. The ground we walk on, He created. The air we breathe, He spoke into existence. We ourselves are a product of the Lord's design by creation. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Not only did He speak it and create it, and in Him all things were created, for Him and by Him, He now sustains them. He now holds it all together. Because I promise you, as bad as things going on around us in the world today, the world would have completely imploded if God's Spirit had not been here with the church and the Lord's Word had not been here, and He is still not keeping it maintained and all together until the time of which He will be removed. And He will remove Himself. He removed the church. And in that great tribulation, that's going to be the result. See, people talk about the tribulation period, and I understand prophecy. I understand the teaching of prophecy, and we're going to be weaving those prophetic words in as we go through the Word of God. We'll see things of prophecy. We see in Abraham, God prophesied to him, this is going to happen in this length of time. And we saw it happen. We see all through Scripture where God speaks it. We see where men of God have spoken things and it comes. We see through all of the Old Testament Scriptures pointing to Jesus. And how in the world could they have written certain passages in certain places in the Bible that prophesied so specifically about who Jesus would come from, where He would come from, who He would be, and everything about Him 400, 600, many, many years before Jesus was born. And we see all of these things. It's all prophecy. But in the book of Revelation, when it talks about tribulation period, and it talks about that period that is going to be worse than any other period known to man, that time is coming quicker than we realize because we are in the last days. Everything is aligning up. Now, I'm not going to sit here and put a timeline on things. I think that that's unbiblical to do that. And for all we know, what we see pictured today may shift and something else fall into place that looks the same, but it could be another nation here, another nation there, whatever, I don't know. But right now, when you look at it, and you see the tribulation that's preparing to happen based on the nuclear weapons in North Korea, the nuclear weapon problem that we're about to have with Iran, the fact that Russia is already aligning themselves with Iran and with Syria, and we see all of these countries now that are forming an alliance, and then you see the other countries that are forming another alliance, things could happen at any time that could bring things into a collapse. So we don't know the timelines. We don't know the winds. What we do know is that the result of the sin in this world, the actual final picture of what is going to happen because of the rebellion against God in this world is the tribulation. The tribulation is going to be this is your fruit. You denied God. You took Him out of your schools. You took Him out of your government. You demanded that nobody worship anybody that you say they can't worship. You have to worship an antichrist. You have to worship anything that goes against God, or you can't have no religion at all. All of these things that have been going on in our world are coming to the point of the tribulation period. And you can take that as a prophetic word or a word of knowledge because that's what the Bible says. Now, we need to be on the right side. And we need to be standing firm in the church. We cannot afford in the body of Christ to waver on God's truth. And if His Word says it, we're going to teach it. We're going to believe it. And we're going to walk in it to the best of our ability. I'm not saying we don't have moments that even ourselves have doubt like Abraham had. But what I'm saying is that we have dug a line in the sand. We're standing firm. And we're saying, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the world does. The Word of God speaks truth. That's my standard. That's my guide. Nothing else matters. And we're going to be pushed back. Pushback is coming. It's already started, but it's going to get worse. And pushback is coming. We need to be prepared. But more than anything, keep this in your heart and your mind. More than anything else right now, understand that no matter what you see in our government, no matter what you see in our media, no matter what you see across the seas, no matter what you see in the other countries, the one verse that should stand out in your mind is anything too hard for the Lord. He raises up nations. He brings them down. This country is not an exemption to that. And there are many people who depended upon mom and daddy's religion, calling themselves Christians, who go to church once every blue moon, who never read the Bible, but yet they're Christian. And they're the ones that are sleeping. Because they're not willing to stand up and teach what the Word of God says. They want to waver. How can God condemn this group? How can God overlook that? I mean, how can God be such a harsh judge? He's not a harsh judge. When you look at the full picture, His harshness is completely justified. Because He set the standard. We're just called to accept that as the standard and to be obedient to it. It's our choice to do that or not do that. And if we choose not to, then the wrath of God will come upon. And that's justice, because He has perfect judgment and perfect justice. So we have to understand that there's nothing too hard for the Lord as a believer. But we need to grab a hold of that. And we need to stay in His Word. And we need to continue to keep the walk that God has placed us to do and let Him do the work. Because there's nothing too hard for Him. But I guarantee you, if you walk away from Him and you try to take something on yourself, it's going to be too hard for you. We're not called to carry the mantle. We're called to rest in His mantle and let Him do the work. Now, back to our text. Before we come down too hard on Abraham, we have to know that we do often the same thing. We do waver from time to time. And as we've studied before, the two biggest problems we have in our walk, number one, is understanding that God is not on our timetable. We're on His. That's a challenge. Because we live by the clock. If you have a job, if you don't, you still are bound by it. Because the honeydew list will tell you what you got to do if you're retired. You don't get paid for it. That's right. Amen. But we're not on His timetable. He has His own timetable, and we're in His timetable. We're not on ours. And number two is we can't do anything to make things happen. Nor can we think that we have to somehow protect God's plan and His promise as though we have any part in making it happen or not making it happen. The only way that it would not happen is if we're disobedient to His call and His word. That's the only way it won't happen. So when God says, I'm going to do this, the first thing that we do is say, great, I'm excited. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I've got the vision. I've got the promise. And the next thing we say, okay, how are we going to make this work, God? Maybe we need to do this, and I can do that, and I can do this, and I can do that. And God pulls the reins back and says, whoa, there now, hold on. Let's get it straight. You're not in the driver's seat. God's in the driver's seat. If you got the co-pilot, God's my co-pilot bumper sticker, take it off, you're in the wrong seat. He's the driver. And because of that, then we have to learn to rest as He's driving. And not tell God, hey, you missed your turn. You don't need to be a front seat driver either, or a back seat driver, or any other place. And I know this is hard for the ladies, but, oh, I'm sorry. Notice who wasn't in the room when I said that. God doesn't need us to tell Him where He's made a wrong turn, where He didn't do something right, or it's not going to happen if you don't do this. Nor does He need us to get involved with the situation, try to motivate people and push people, or in Abraham's case, not be honest with people out of fear that something wouldn't happen. Okay? Now in this case, Abraham is doing the latter of the two things there. He knows that what God has promised, and yet he feels he has to lie about it. He has to lie about Sarah to Abimelech so he won't be killed. Now doing this, he sinned against God. And he's also brought great trouble upon Abimelech. One thing we need to take note of here is that Abimelech is a pagan king. He's not a Christian. Well, obviously they weren't Christians per se, but he's not a godly man. He walked in accordance to his customs and his traditions. And he would often take women into his harem that were unmarried and unattached. Because in their culture, that was a sign of prestige to have a large harem. And to have all of this going on. But Abraham lied to him. And so he had no knowledge of what he was doing was a sin against God or against Abraham. Because, hey, she's unattached. This is what I do. It's accepted in their culture. So when he says he had integrity of heart, his actions were done in integrity of heart. Had Abraham been honest, he wouldn't have taken her. Now, we look at that and we say, well, still, it was wrong that he would do it to begin with. I mean, you know, you don't own women, you don't own these things. Again, you have to put yourself in the culture of the day. And you have to understand that this was a common practice. It was an accepted practice. It wasn't a godly practice. But this is what he did. So, knowing that he really didn't do anything outside of his norm, and that he wasn't trying to hurt Sarah or Abraham, we read in verses 3 through 5 that God comes to him in a dream. God speaks to him in a dream. And Abimelech is completely caught by surprise. Whoa, I didn't know. And he was honest. He didn't know. Now, as a pagan king, God didn't have to have mercy on him. You see, we talk about the mercy of God. Why did he have mercy? I mean, this was a pagan king. He wasn't a godly man. He didn't have to have mercy on him. But what we see here is God raining down his mercy and raining down his grace on both Abimelech and on Abraham. God's grace kept Abimelech from touching Sarah. God's grace also protected Abraham because God had said and made a promise to Abraham
of what was going to happen in spite of Abraham. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing when you really grab a hold of that complete thought that when God makes a promise, in spite of ourselves, He fulfills that promise? What a wonderful, graceful God we have. And His word to Abraham had to be fulfilled. And Abimelech was a man of integrity based on manly pagan integrity. Now, God's grace on Abraham is so encouraging for us. God could have said, enough is enough. This is the second time you've blown it in the same area. This is you and Sarah both have laughed. You've scoffed. You have not believed. You've not followed through. You've messed up, and then you go back to Hagar. What was that all about? God could have at any time said, no, I've changed my mind. But God is a holy God, and He's true to His own word. But He could have told Abraham, if you can't trust me at my word, then I'll just use somebody else. I'll just use somebody else. But he did swear by himself. If we go back and read the story, he swore by himself that he would sustain the promise. So in spite of Abraham's weaknesses and in spite of his sin, God did what he swore to do. Hebrews 6:13 says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself to fulfill this promise. So both Abraham and Abimelech received God's mercy here. And in Matthew 5:45, it says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And He is raining on the just and the unjust. The grace of God is raining down. And He's still raining down all of His grace upon mankind. Often the question is asked, particularly by non-believers or people who just can't grasp the aspect of why God is not bringing judgment on evil. Why would He allow evil to be here? Why would this continue to happen? The murders, the rapes, the evil stuff that's happening in the world. Why would He not bring immediate judgment upon these people? And the answer is we're all, the just and the unjust, are in the season of God's grace. And while those who bring pain because of their sin and because of their actions in the world, those who bring grief for the loved ones of those who have been taken, those who have seen evil in the world, in their family and friends, God leaves those people here many, many times to give them time to repent, to give them the opportunity to hear truth. Because there's no sin that will separate you from God when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. All your sins are forgiven. The only sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I believe that personally, the way that I interpret that, is that when you take your last breath denying Jesus Christ, you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And your time is up. There are no more choices. There are no options. You will die in your sin, and you will face judgment in your sin. But in Jesus, He took that sin upon Him. He faced the judgment. God turned His back on His own Son because of our sin upon a perfect Lamb that was sinless. But God couldn't look upon that sin. He turned His back. Oh, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine? I can't fathom the hard aspect, the heaviness of what Jesus experienced being the Son of God and having His Father turn His back because of our sin, not because of His own. Now, it's unfortunate that all will not accept His grace. There are many that are dying every day that have never accepted His grace. But the question that we have to really ask ourselves is, who are we to determine, because of a man's sin that we see, who are we to determine who should get the grace and who shouldn't? Who are we? Because when you really think about it, it's because of His extension of grace that we were saved in the midst of our sin. And you might say, well, I wasn't a murderer. I didn't rape anybody. I didn't do that. Doesn't matter. God's eyes and God's spirit and God's holiness says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I can't compare my sin to somebody else's sin because it's all as filthy rags, whether I've murdered or not murdered. It doesn't matter. The murderer, the rapist, the child molester, all through repentance can receive salvation. And we have to be very careful that we don't say, well, that sin's unforgivable. Well, if it's unforgivable from us, then we need to go back and put our heart before the Lord and ask for a heart of mercy and ask for a heart of grace, because we were no different no matter what the sin. He waited for us. I pray that those who he's waiting on now will receive him. Now, Abimelech did listen to the Lord as he was told. However, he did let it be known to Abraham that it wasn't right. Verses 8 through 13. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all of his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you so that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view? Or what were you thinking? What was going on in your mind? What did you see that you've done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. He wasn't inaccurate there. And they will kill me on account of my wife. He was inaccurate there. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me, that in every place wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. This is a kindness. He asked Sarah to do this early on. And this is right after they left their home and they're traveling. This is what he told Sarah. So Abimelech calls out Abraham on his actions, and the truth is Abimelech is actually factually correct on everything that he says. Why were you doing this? What were you thinking? This is not, you shouldn't have brought this upon us. Why did you do this to us? God has brought judgment to Abimelech, and it's all Abraham's doing. It's all Abraham's doing. Now notice what Abraham does. He relies on this half-truth to justify his actions. The omissive lie, or a half-truth, is a full lie. You can't just tell half the story to get what you want, or to protect, or to out of fear, whatever, and not tell the whole story. It's a whole lie. Because this brought judgment upon Abimelech. And again, this is something he had planned all the way back when God called him out and separated him for God's purpose. I could see this in the beginning. I could see Abraham, okay, Lord, I'm going to go. Because what did God tell him? Separate yourself from your family and your home. Go to a place of which I will tell you. In other words, I'm not going to give you all the information right now. You're just going to go on faith. I could understand Abraham, you know, we're going to run into a lot of trouble when we go, Sarah, so here's what I want you to do. Okay, but now he's seen God, as we said a while ago. He's spoken with God. He's heard the promise. He's got the blessing. And yet he's still going back to where he was before. He was still returning to a man walking without faith and acting out a man without faith rather than following through with a man of faith. Now notice in verse 13, when God called me to wander, the word wander there. Now the Hebrew word used for wander is ta'ah. Ta'ah. Now, it's a primitive root word, and it means to vacillate or reel or stray, literally or figuratively. It also could be a combination of both. It says cause to go astray, make to stagger, cause to wander, be out of the way. Now, there are many other Hebrew words that could have been interpreted for the word wander here. All would have been more appropriate than the one that Abraham used. In David Gusick's commentary, he quotes Barnhouse here. He says, there's a terrible meaning in this verb wander which Abraham uses. The Hebrew word occurs exactly 50 times in Scripture, and it's never in a good sense. It is used of animals going astray. It's used of a drunken man reeling or staggering or sinful seduction, of a prophet's lies causing the people to err of the path of a lying heart. Six other words are translated wander, any of which Abraham might have used, but he used the worst word available. What he was doing is he was using this word, again, as an excuse to Abimelech, saying, well, you know, when God calls me to just wander off, unattended, not led, not protected, gone astray, Abraham ultimately is blaming God. He's blaming God here. When I was called out to take this journey, he led me out to stagger around like a lost animal or a drunken man. I had to protect myself. That's the word that he used in the interpretation of. But Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, a strength to your bones. Again, it's hard not to come down on Abraham here. What are you thinking? Just like Abimelech said, what was in your view? Why are you not walking in trust and in faith here? You were walking in self-preservation. I've got to protect myself. And Abraham should have known this by now. And again, this is a lesson for all of us. God isn't a distant creator who just created everything, put it all in place, and then sits back in a rocking chair and just see what's going to happen next. And many people view God that way. That's how they see God. A distant, angry God that caused everything to happen, put it all in place, and then he's not doing anything to guide, to help, to strengthen, or to protect. And if he was, he'd be doing this, 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 and this. And people can name off a list of things. Well, if I were God, this is what I would do. I praise God they're not God. Because they wouldn't know what to do. They would wind up in a situation of messing it all up, and it would be on them. But God can't mess it up because he's a perfect God. And he's a holy God. And he doesn't put us in this chaotic world just to watch us stagger around trying to navigate in this world and in this life. As believers, we're called to lay down our fleshly navigational tools. Our GPS. We've got to put it down. We've got to put down all of the things that we have learned in the fleshly sense that we have to do this and we have to do that and we've got to do this and do that. And really what it means is let go of the steering wheel and get out of that seat and trust that wherever God takes you is where you need to be, no matter what it looks like, because he's always teaching, he's always encouraging, he's always showing us how to walk in faith, he's always showing us what it means to walk in faith. And many, many times he has to show us first there's an impossibility before us. And truly, in ourselves, it's an impossibility. We can't fix it. We can't go over it, around it, or through it. We just have to put ourselves in the hand of God and say, God, you're the one that's going to have to take care of this impossible situation. And he will. Always has. He always will. We have to learn to walk in his spirit rather than with our own personal ideals of how things should be done. See, his spirit never has a malfunction. You never hear God's spirit say, recalculating, recalculating. recalculating. He's already calculated. He even knows ahead of time when we're not going to walk in faith and how he needs to get us back on track. It's already done. It's not a surprise. It's not coming up with a new thing. He is all that we need. And I remember one time we were driving up in North Carolina to my son's wedding, and we were trying to follow this GPS, and if we'd have followed it to the T, we'd have been in the river. It said, turn left now, literally. We're on a bridge, a river. I'm like, man, I hate these things. But we finally figured out where we were going. Well, I will say this. I still don't like them. It helped us a lot in California. It really did, because their road signage out there is bad. You don't know where any restaurants are, where any gas stations are, until you're right on top of the exit, and then you can't get off. But they don't tell you like we have down here in Georgia, the perfect place, of course. You know, you're driving down the highway, and a mile or two advance, coming up at exit 219, you have all these gas stations and food, and you know, okay, we can plan ahead for that. You don't plan ahead in California. You just go, and hopefully you get off in a place you can get something to eat that's not Mexican or not Asian. I mean, because that's all they had. In the town that we were in, they had a whole lot of Asian food, they had a whole lot of Mexican food, and they had, I forgot to pull out my hat. They had the In-N-Out burger. I got the hat. We got the little In-N-Out burger hat. Yeah. Ned was just out there. He had to do the In-N-Out burger where you're there. It's just an experience. I felt like it was quite overrated, but it was still a good experience to say we'd been there and done that. But the point is, and as we're driving and we're going on this trip, you know, we're just cruising. And, you know, we did have the GPS set to tell us what exit to get off on to go to here and there and the other. It couldn't help us with the rock slide that shut down Highway 1. We had to make a loop down and make another, you know, route around. But the fact of the matter is that everything that God does through His Spirit, no matter what it looks like, no matter what the trip looks like, no matter what the exits look like, no matter any of that, everything, and I promise you this is an absolute, everything that you go through in this life as a Christian, as a believer of Jesus Christ, is done to draw us closer to the Father. That's what Jesus told us. Everything He did was by the Father's will. He didn't do anything on His own. Everything was for the Father's will. For us to know the Father's will, we need to be willing to go through with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, studying His Word, walking in faith, and knowing that it doesn't matter what it looks like, it is still going to be for our good. For all things work together for our good. Not just the good things, not just the positive things, all things work together for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And rest assured that no matter what the circumstance you're walking in right now, and I know I'm not making light, okay? I know that there are people that are going through difficult things, hard times, just painful times, whether it be physical, emotional, financial. They're hard, and they're real, and your pain is real. But let me encourage you that no matter what that circumstance is in, trusting in God with all of your heart and laying down your fleshly understanding, His Spirit will lift you up. And you will find that Philippians 4, 6 through 7 will come alive in you, where it says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a reality place. But it's only a reality when we come to that point in our lives where we say, I trust You no matter what I see. These circumstances, they're temporal. My relationship with You is eternal. And He will give us this in our heart, that peace that surpasses all understanding. But the only way we can experience His peace is to lay down our anxiety. And the only way we can lay down our anxiety is to realize that no matter what we're in, He's bigger than that. And He will sustain us through it. Now, Abraham missed it here. Just as we often miss it when we find ourselves afraid, facing trials in our life. But this is a wonderful thing. As it is with Abraham, as it was with Abimelech, so it is with us. God's grace still rains down and pours down more grace upon grace for those who love Him. Romans 5:20b says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. The Apostle Paul wrote that. He was going through something pretty heavy. We still don't know exactly what it was. Many think it was physical infirmities. Other think it could be other trials that he was going through. But he went to the Lord three times and said, Lord, remove this burden. Remove this from me. And the Lord said, no. My grace is sufficient for you in this and through this. Because in your weakness, in your physical weakness, in your emotional weakness, in whatever weakness it is, I am with you, my grace is with you, and then my strength comes forth, and it's made perfect in your weakness, because in your weakness, you realize you need me. That's what that all means. It's in our weaknesses that we realize we need God, and that we need to stand with Him in the weakest times. A lot of people say, oh Lord, if you'll just fix all my problems, I'll follow you anywhere, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and if you do this, I'll do that. You know the negotiation thing with God? If you get me this, or get me through this, I promise I'll serve you, and I'll do this. Well, as soon as we get it, most of the time, the memory fades of what we promised God, and the memory of knowing the neediness that we had dependent upon God also fades, and we find ourselves content. But not content with Him, content with we don't have any problems right now. So what does He do? He brings another wave of problems. If you're not in one, you hadn't just come through one, expect one. Now, I'm not trying to preach negativity here. I'm just saying, be prepared, because we all go through different seasons of life. And in those seasons, sometimes the hardest ones are the sweetest ones regarding how we grow toward the Father, how we grow in our relationship and dependency upon Jesus Christ. We truly can do nothing without Him, no matter what the world tells us. So as God is working out His grace on Abraham, He's doing the same thing for Abimelech. But Abimelech, while he did nothing wrong according to his customs as an integrity of heart, he does have that integrity within himself. He would not have done this had he known. God still told him, though, this is interesting. He said, okay, I've kept you, I protected you, you didn't sin against Sarah and Abraham, but you have to go to Abraham because he's a prophet and he has to pray for you. There was still a process here. He was a pagan king. There had to be some sense of repentance and restitution here. And he had to have Abraham pray for him and then restore Sarah in her integrity because of what he had done. But he didn't do anything wrong. Well, he was a pagan guy, worshiped pagan gods. His custom wasn't holy. And it affected, even though it was Abraham's doing, it affected Abraham and Sarah. Because think about it this way. Had he not done this, and had he not stood forth and restored Sarah, saying, I did not touch her, and I'm going to bless you with these things, and I'm going to do this, now pray for me, then therefore there would never be a question that was Isaac really Abraham's? Was he really Abraham's? This put it all to rest. There's no doubt. It took all that off the table. This had to be humbling for Abimelech. But God made it clear that if he didn't do it, that he and all of his people would die. All those with him, all of his people would die. Verses 14 through 18. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver, and this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. They bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Their sin did receive judgment. It wasn't condemnation, but there was a penalty. Closed the wombs of all the women in the harem. They couldn't have any children. Caused him to be impotent What this tells us in humility, and this is something that we can gain from this, in humility, Abimelech did the right thing. He turned away wrath. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but the harsh word stirs up anger. And had he really walked in his flesh and not in humility, he could have went after Abraham for this. God would not have allowed it. And I believe that it was out of fear for the living God that he obeyed God and did what he did. But he humbled himself. And it also gives us a hint of what Matthew 5:23-25 says. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. And you say, well, how does that fit? It fits. With Abimelech, we see that even though in his heart and mind he did nothing wrong, he humbled himself and went and made it right. We as believers today are often sinned against. We have sometimes things that happen to us that aren't right. And we can do one of two things. We can harshly come against that person with harsh words, stir up more wrath, create a whole lot more problems. Even though, you know, we're right. I got my rights. Not anymore, you don't. Not as a Christian, you don't have any rights. Jesus bought those rights by his blood. And if there's any person today who hears this message, online, wherever, and they want to hang on to their personal rights, and I'm talking across the board. I'm talking about racial rights. I've got my rights. I'm talking about women's rights. I'm talking about children's rights. I'm talking about across the board. As a Christian, you lay your rights down. You're not to hold on to that. That's who you were. You're now a child of God. And He holds everything for you. And He will carry you and take care of you. And whether you have your rights violated or not has absolutely nothing to do with your walk. You are called in humility to go and try to make it right. To try to make it right. Romans 12:17-19 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Well, what does that mean? It means that I deny myself. I take up my cross. I follow Jesus. And I choose to love the person that has offended me. Now, there are times where even that the line has to be drawn. There are times when that person will not receive it. They're not going to accept anything from you. They're not going to try to make it right. They're going to continue on their course. I believe that what God has called us to, if it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If you can't, put it in God's hands and walk away. And let it go as it goes. Because God is truly your defender and your protector. Now this is what I believe Abimelech did. By the direct command of God, he obeyed. And he humbled himself, and his health was restored, as well as his wife and his servants, and the harem was restored, and they could have children again. See, because God had already closed the wombs of the women in the household, and he made Abimelech impotent. They were sick. They were sick. All because of something that they did that wasn't holy, but was right in their own eyes. But more than that, all because of what Abraham did. So you say, well, wow, that was pretty harsh on Abimelech. Well, was it? God could have wiped him out and took Sarah right out of the hand. Gave her back to Abraham. But God's grace reigns on all people. He reigns down on the just and the unjust. And his repentance, Abimelech's repentance, brings restoration. That's true for us today. Repentance brings restoration. Now, you say, well, what about the consequences? A lot of the consequences that we that come our way because of our sin, they're still in place. A lot of times we still see results. I can tell you in my own personal life, and I know many Christians can say the same thing, the damages that were done and the weight behind us before we met Jesus and really understood what a relationship with Him meant. We can't go back and change all that. But even in that, there's grace, because in my life, He's given me the ability to go back to my own children and repent and say, because of my sin, you struggled in ways that you shouldn't have had to struggle in because of things that I did. And I've repented from that to the Lord, and I'm repenting to you, asking you to forgive me. I want to be the parent that I should be and should have been 30 years ago. But that's God's grace. And as He rains down on me, He rains down on those I've hurt. He rains down on those that hurt me. And it's a never-ending grace for those who love Him and those who are in Him. It is an ending grace that choose not to receive Him. There will be an end to that grace. I pray for those in my circle, those in your circle, those that we know that don't know Jesus. I pray for them every day. Lord, put the gospel in front of them somehow, some way today. Because, you know, I don't know if you notice this or not, but sometimes, you know, your kids don't hear it from you, but they'll hear it from somebody else. I've heard people say that before. You know, I've told my child this for 20 years, and then somebody else come tell them they believe it. And it's just they have to hear it the way they can receive it. And don't take that personal. That's part of the relationship. You know, same thing with husbands and wives. You know, your wife could be telling you guys something over and over and over, and you're just like, ah, all right. And then somebody else out of the blue says it, say, you know, that could be true. And the wives are laughing now as they're telling you which turn to make and which way to go. And trust me, they're right more times than they're wrong. But all through God's mercy and all through grace rains down on both the just and the unjust. We can walk away today, no matter what our circumstance, and praise God for His grace upon our lives. And for those, I believe everyone in this room is a believer. I have no reason to doubt that. So whoever may be listening online who has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who's never confessed their sin, and that's the biggest part about salvation, that's the trip up. It's not that Jesus died and went to the cross and rose again. Some people don't have any problem believing that. The problem they have is that they were a sinner. Oh yeah, He did that for everybody else. I was on my way anyway. Mm-mm. So if you're hearing this morning, and it's registering in your brain that you've never accepted that you're a sinner, there's a problem here. And that lies between you and God, no matter what it is and whatever you think your life is. You've got to first accept that responsibility of being a sinner. Then you've got to repent from that. And then you've got to trust God to restore you into a relationship to the Father, which He has done immediately when you've confessed and you've repented. And those sins are cast from the east to the west. And there's no measurement. There's not a measuring tool that can discern how far that is. What a blessing we have with a God whose grace rains down on the just and the unjust. And we can be a thankful people. Father, we do come with a thankful heart. We come with a heart of humility, a heart of praise, a heart of thanksgiving. And we come in recognition, Lord, that all things that we go through are for a purpose. Even though we don't understand it when we're in it, we don't see it, we can't feel it, but we can trust You with it because You're our God. And Jesus, You went through everything in this earth that we go through. The Scripture says that You were tempted in all ways as we are. You're not surprised by anything we go through. You don't have a need to come back and die again on a cross because you didn't know about that sin. And You died once for all. The ultimate sacrifice. And who are we? Who are we to have any pride in our heart to say that we've not sinned, or to say that our sin is acceptable because we just can't change it, and so we're going to just walk in it and continue doing what we do? Lord, we have to come to that broken place. And it's in brokenness that we can be put back together. The truth is we're all broken anyway. But when we accept that brokenness and see it for what it is, that's when your truth comes alive in us. And then you're putting the vessel together. And you're making it straight where it was crooked. You're aligning what was off. And your vessel won't leak. And it will hold what you pour into it. But you can't pour into a vessel who's full of himself. So we choose this morning to see clearly who we are, to empty ourselves. We choose to pour ourselves out as we prayed this morning. We pour ourselves out as a drink offering, as Paul talked about. We're an offering, a vessel, as a praise offering, a sacrifice of praise to you. Do as you will. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But as we pray that, we pray for the lost. We lift up those who are hurting. We lift up those who are downhearted and have not accepted you. We pray, Lord, that their hearts would be turned and that they see you for who you are and trust you and depend upon you and come to that place of brokenness. For a parent, that's hard to do, because to put our children in your hands and knowing that they have to be broken, Lord, we don't want to see our kids broken. We don't want to see them go through hard times. We know what we went through. We want to protect them from all that. But like Abraham, we can't protect ourselves. We can't protect our children. They belong to you. Use whatever means necessary to bring our children into a relationship with you, Lord. Those that don't know you. Use whatever it takes in those friends and the family, extended family, all of those people who refuse to accept you, Lord. I pray that you would just put a landslide of faith-walking people in their path. Grace upon grace, that they would hear your word. And we pray that you would give us a heart of love for the ugly, mean, hurtful people that we all know of in our lives. Give us a heart for them, that we pray blessings upon them and that they would be saved. We trust you. We depend upon you. And we surrender to you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And amen.